Going to be moving right along, and I know last week some people were coming up to me and saying, "What happened?" So we kind of left Joshua at the end of this battle, but really the battle was not complete, was it? And we're going to be finishing up with that today, so don't worry, we're going to figure out what happens to Joshua and as he and Israel, and they battled the five kings and their armies. And you know, I was looking at this text this week, and there's a theme that continues throughout the text of Joshua. We see that theme of faith, of Joshua taking God at his word and moving forward. And we see the theme that God is fighting for Israel. And that runs throughout our narrative in Joshua. So you come to a text like this, and it kind of repeats the same theme, that God is once again fighting for Israel. And it's hard sometimes to figure out what else is going on there. And not every time is something said that we pick up on. Sometimes it is something that is done. And I was wrestling over this text on Monday morning, and I'm looking, and I'm trying to see exactly what is it that God is showing us here. Yes, he's fighting for Israel, but what is it that is going on in the hearts and in the minds of Joshua and Israel? And then I noticed that 19 times Joshua's name is mentioned. 19 times in this short text that we're going to be looking at today. And I'm looking at Joshua, and I'm like, oh, okay. There's an emphasis on what Joshua is doing and how he is doing it. Can you turn me up a little bit? I'm getting some people saying they can't hear me right now. So we're looking at not just what is said, but what is done, and what is done in the life of Joshua. And it stood out to me that Joshua is zealous for God's work. Joshua has real zeal. And that is what we are going to be looking at today. We are going to be looking at real zeal. Dave McCullough, in his book, Mornings on Horseback, I'm sorry, we're going to be looking at chapter 10, verses 16 through 43, in case you're following along in your Bible. Dave McCullough, in his book, Mornings on Horseback, tells this story about young Theodore Roosevelt. He says, Mitty, his mother, had found that Teddy was so afraid of the Madison Square Church that he refused to step foot inside that church if he were alone. He was terrified, she discovered, of something called the zeal. When he thought that it was something that was crouched in dark corners, ready to jump at him, he said. When she asked what a zeal might be, he said he wasn't really sure, but he thought that it was probably like a large animal, like an alligator or a ferocious dragon. He had heard the minister read about it from the Bible. So using a concordance, the mother begins looking up the passages where she thinks he might have heard about this terrifying zeal. And she's going through, and she's looking and looking and looking, and he goes, wait, I figured it out. I remember the passage. He goes, it was in John, the book of John, John chapter 2, verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Zeal, I feel, has a similar reputation today. Many of us, and many in the church, and for good reasons, are afraid of zeal. We think sometimes that it is a monster that devours and consumes the individual until there's nothing left except zeal. We call people overzealous. Don't be such a zealot. But we have to remember that we are commanded never to be lacking in what? Zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So we're going to clear up zeal's reputation today. And today we're going to be looking at true biblical zeal. And Joshua is a great example of true biblical zeal. So we begin with a question, one big question. And don't forget, the louder you groan, the more I feel that this was effective. Are we the real zeal? Oh, there we go, I know. You know, are we the real deal? Come on. All right, everyone tracking along? Good. You can phrase that, do we possess real biblical zeal? Do we show forth true zeal? But are we the real zeal? So we're going to look at that question today. And we have three questions that are going to help us figure that out. So first question that we ask ourselves to figure this out. Are we committed to completion? Are we committed to completion? Verses 16 through 21, Joshua chapter 10. So remember, Joshua is chasing the five kings and their armies, and they retreated because they were very, very fearful. The Lord had put a fear in them and then started chucking some hailstones at them. So they're running away. Now these five kings had fled, hidden themselves in the cave at Makkadah. It was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkadah." Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and assign men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies and attack them in the rear. Do not allow them to enter the cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand." It came about when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished slaying them with a great slaughter until they were destroyed, and the survivors who remained of them had entered the fortified cities, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua and Makkadah in peace. No one uttered a word against any of the sons of Israel. There's a guy, Brian Shipwash. And he wanted to get something done. I know it's Brian Shipwash, not shipwreck, but Brian Shipwash. And he had a certain plan for the day for him and his girlfriend. And he wasn't going to let anything stop him from fulfilling this plan. So they took a ride together on his motorcycle, and they headed up North Carolina's Pilot Mountain. They came to a sudden curve in the road, and Shipwash lost control and crashed into the side of an oncoming truck. The couple went flying, and the motorcycle landed right on top of Shipwash. A group of 10 other Harley-Davidson riders rushed to help, and when they came upon him, they realized that the handlebars of his motorcycle had sunk 6 inches into his abdomen. So it didn't penetrate, but they were kind of stuck inside of his abdomen. So they're working and they're pulling off these handlebars from this guy. I mean, he's you know, hurt, he's bleeding, he's all scuffed up. And they pull the handlebars out from his abdomen. As soon as they pull the handlebars out from his abdomen, he pulls out a box. What was in the box? It was an engagement ring. And as he's reporting this to the Associated Press, he says, he turned to Chandra, his girlfriend, and he says, "Chandra, the reason that we're going to Pilot Mountain today was so I could propose. I know this isn't the best time in the world, but will you marry me?" Chandra says that she was crying at the time because of the wreck, but when she saw the ring, she was crying even more. Though he suffered a broken hand and a broken leg, he didn't damage any major organs, and no one else was injured in the accident. And Chandra said yes. He had something in his mind that he wanted to get done, and he followed it through, even though he had broken a hand, broken a leg, and had handlebars 6 inches into his abdomen. That is zeal. Zeal for the Lord's work, biblical zeal, does not stop until that work is absolutely completed and that it is done thoroughly. And that is exactly what we see here in Joshua. Last week, we see that God fought for Israel against the enemies. And the enemies were in full retreat. And that's where we pick up here. And we see that the five kings, those kings who once stood boldly against Joshua and Israel, are now what? They're hiding in caves. So there they are. They get captured. And it's kind of like when you think of chess. What happens when you capture the kings? You win. You think that's victory. They didn't need to go after the warriors, did they? That's what they thought, maybe. But Joshua says this. Listen to what he says. So there they are. They have the five kings. That army is not going to fight anymore. They have the ones who started this war to begin with. And Joshua hides them in this cave. He rolls a boulder against them. And what does he say? He gives two commands to his army. Do not stay and do not allow. Finish the job. Don't stay here and celebrate this partial victory, because a partial victory is no victory at all. And this is based upon not Joshua's desire, but what God had told Joshua. What did he tell Joshua? Not one of them will stand against you. People were getting away. He tells them to attack from the rear. Don't let them go into the cities. Keep going and finish the job. Do not stay here and do not allow. This fight is not over. This battle is not won. Some of them might have wanted to celebrate, right? Some of them might have wanted to hang out. Look, Joshua, we got the kings. We're all done with this. There's nothing left to do. Joshua turns that around and says, don't stay, go. Two things that you can see here: that true biblical zeal gets the job done, it sees it through to completion, and it takes care of both the large and little details of that task. The large details were the kings. That was the big deal here. The five kings represented those armies. The five kings are what started the battle to begin with. Joshua now has them. But guess what? The little soldiers are getting away. And Joshua tells them to pursue them. Keep going after them. Do not let one of them get away. And I need to add here, as we're going through this text, that is the intention. But some do get away. And Joshua and Israel were not thorough completely. Even though the victory is won through the southern campaign, the land itself is conquered. There were pockets of resistance. And because they didn't deal with those pockets of resistance, that later came back to bite them. They talk about it in Judges. They talk about it throughout, that these were problems afterwards. But the overall scope of this campaign was considered victorious for Joshua and for Israel. Sometimes we suffer from what is called UPS. I made that acronym up myself. UPS, I know, it's hard. Unfinished Project Syndrome. How many people in here kind of suffer? I suffer from it. Yep, there you go. You get two hands. Unfinished Project Syndrome. Research would have been good, but they never finished the research on what exactly this looks like. So the picture here that is shown in the background is a war memorial. And it's actually called Edinburgh's Disgrace. I don't know if you've heard of this, but this was supposed to be a war memorial that was built for the Scottish soldiers who fought in the Napoleonic Wars. Some memorial. They never finished it. I guess those soldiers don't feel so appreciated. But sometimes we have this in the church. We get a bunch of zeal, or in our lives, for God's work. We get a bunch of zeal, we get all behind something, we get excited behind something, we're like, yeah, let's go, come on, we got this, and then all of a sudden, we run into resistance, certain things happen, we win these little victories, and we just want to what? Stop. Not finish. Unfinished Project Syndrome. We do not want to suffer from that as Christians or as a church. Zeal, and I'm going to say this throughout, we sometimes think of zeal and true zeal as something that comes upon us at a moment and gets a job done that needs to be done at the moment and then kind of steps away and then there's no more zeal left. True zeal carries out a task unto completion until it is done. And then they do what? They rest. It says they went back to the camp. Now, the peace that they are experiencing is not a peace meaning the absence of war. It is a peace in knowing that they completed this task that God had given them. This camp at Makkadah is a temporary camp. And it says that no one uttered a word against them. That's because this camp was in a foreign city. So the foreigners didn't utter a word against them. No one barked at them, basically, is what it says. They were at peace. That is when they returned, when they finished the task. Folks, we're going to finish a lot of tasks in the church that God gives us. We finish day camp for the week. We finish the ministries every time that we engage in them. But what is the one task that is never finished for the church? Making disciples, right? And that task is two-pronged. We are to make disciples, teaching believers everything that God has commanded us. So our goal, a task that is not completed until Jesus Christ himself returns, is our maturity. Growing in Jesus Christ. That is a task that we never, ever stop doing. What's the second prong of that? Baptizing. Going and baptizing. Preaching the gospel. That is an unfinished task of the church. And though we can celebrate temporary victories in that task, it is a task that we need to keep going after over and over and over and over and over again. There are people that have escaped into the cities. Our job is to pursue them until Jesus Christ returns. And that is when we can rest. True biblical zeal is seen in being committed to completion. The second question that we ask ourselves regarding the real zeal, do we encourage a fighting faith? Do we encourage a fighting faith? Verses 22 through 28. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave." They did so. They brought these five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Yarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. Remember when all those kings were mentioned before, they were gathering together against Joshua, and it's interesting now that they're gathering together to be dealt with by Joshua. When they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called for the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came near and they put their feet on their necks. Joshua then said to them, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight." So afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. It came about at sunset that Joshua gave a command, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves and put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. Now Joshua captured Makkadah on that day, struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. He left no survivor. Thus he did to the king of Makkadah, just as he had done to the king of Jericho. According to USA Today, firms are spending billions of dollars to fire up their workers, to motivate them, with very little results. An article states this: "There has been exhaustive academic research trying to find out what motivates workers. And it has turned up almost no evidence that motivational spending makes any difference whatsoever. Poll taker Gallup analyzed its massive database and determined in March that 55% of employees have no enthusiasm for their work. Gallup uses the term not engaged based on several criteria, including loyalty and desire to improve job performance. 1 in 5, or 19%, are so uninterested or negative about their jobs that they poison the workplace, and the workplace would be better off if these people would just call out sick. Further in the article, Spencer Johnson, author of Who Moved My Cheese, states this. He believes that research may one day show that the only long-lasting motivation will come from employees who bring it to work in the form of God, spirituality, or something else that causes them to rise to a higher purpose. Isn't that interesting? What's Joshua doing here? He's giving a motivational speech, isn't he? He's got a living example right in front of him in order to encourage his chiefs and the rest of his army. And he's using the higher purpose. Joshua constantly, throughout our narrative, motivates his people pointing to God. He's encouraging them. That is what true biblical zeal looks like. True biblical zeal is not reserved for one individual. And sometimes we think of that, oh, he's got a lot of zeal. Well, guess what? We all need to have a lot of zeal. Joshua takes the encouragement that he has received from the Lord, and now he passes that encouragement on to the rest of his soldiers. And Joshua is not pointing to himself, but Joshua wants them to find their boldness, their strength, their courage in what God has done. The battle against the five kings is now over, and Joshua uses these kings as a symbol for all future kings and their armies as to what God will do. God told him that they would not stand against him. And here we see they're literally lying down. And Joshua uses them as an example. Can you imagine how powerful that scene would be? I mean, it's kind of a little gruesome, I understand, but it would make a good movie part. There's Joshua standing there. There's the five kings. These kings who stood against God, who stood against his armies. And there he is, and he says, look, put your feet on their necks, and I am going to show you. This is what God is going to do to all of your enemies who stand against you. Not pointing to Joshua, not pointing to the ability of the army, not pointing to his tactics, not pointing to his methods, but pointing to God. True zeal encourages a fighting faith, not in us, not in our church, not in our methods, but in God alone. That is zeal. Showing them, using a present day example for future fighting faith. That's what he's doing. Remember this day. Look at these kings. God's going to do it to all of them. Once again, encouraging their heart and their emotions because he knows the battles that they're going to have to fight. Do not fear or be dismayed. That word dismay really is not it just doesn't carry with it the weight of what the original Hebrew word means. It means don't be shattered. That makes sense. Don't be shattered. What does fear do to us? It shatters us. When we're shattered, we fall to pieces, and there we are lying on the ground, and we're too busy putting ourselves together and picking ourselves back up again, and we can't do what? Move forward. That's what fear does. It paralyzes us. We cannot live in a state of fear as we are trying to carry out God's mission. But what we have to understand is that God's mission is going to be what? Fearful. He wouldn't say, don't be afraid, if there wasn't the potential to be afraid. He wouldn't say, be strong and courageous, if it wasn't going to be hard and if it wasn't going to be intimidating. It is. And we cannot live in a land of what-ifs all the time. If we live in a land of what-ifs, if we live in a land of fear, if we live in a land of paralysis, we are never, ever going to move forward. Joshua takes the encouragement that God gave to him, and he wants his entire army to have it. Not one man. The whole army, moving forward with a fighting faith. The same things that were told Joshua at the onset of his mission. God, over and over again, telling Joshua, be strong and be courageous, because the battle is going to be really, really hard. We can look at the kings of this world as they stand against us, and we can what? Fear them. We can look at this world and say, oh, no one's ever going to believe us. They're fighting against us. There's too many of them. Look how small our church is. We don't have the resources. We don't have the money. We don't have the methods. You're right, we don't need any of that, because we have God. We have God. And God wants to do something through his people when they move forward in faith and courage and in boldness. And that is something that's carried into the New Testament as well. Paul told Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of what? Timidity, but of power and of love. That's the spirit that God has given us. How many times did Paul, do we think, was Paul courageous? I think he was courageous. Was he bold? I think he was bold. But what did he ask prayer for? That I may be what? Bold. That is exactly what we need today in the church. Boldness. Courage. Strength. Not in ourselves, but in the Lord. That's what true zeal does. It doesn't point to strength or courage from us. It points to strength and courage knowing who he is. That is what is going to propel a church forward. Knowing that this, the kings, the feet on the necks, is what God can do to those who stand against him. But that's not like we're conquering out there. But we know that God will do what? Fight for us. And if we believe that, we can go forth, not in fear, but in faith. A fighting faith. A faith that does not give up at the sight of resistance. A faith that is not dismayed, that is not shattered when the kings of this world stands against them. A faith that knows God. A faith that trusts that God will fight for them. Joshua didn't just get encouraged from God. He passed the encouragement on that he received from Moses. He has seen this very thing done before. Deuteronomy 3, 21 through 22. This is Moses saying this. I commanded Joshua at the time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. This is after the battle of Og and Bashan. Your eyes have seen all that the Lord has done to these two kings. So the Lord shall do to all the kingdoms in which you are about to cross. What's he say? Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is fighting, the one fighting for you. Same encouragement. That's the encouragement that we need to be passing on to each other. It's a fighting faith. The kings are big, yes. Their armies are going to amass, yes. But guess what? God's bigger. And he has told us to go forth. And he will give us victory. Joshua doesn't, the real zeal doesn't stop at present day encouragement. It prepares for future discouragement. What does Joshua do with the kings? I love this. And we've seen this throughout the narrative of Joshua. What does he do? He takes them, he hangs them, he cuts them down, and he throws them into the caves in which they hid themselves. Why? So they're reminded. Because it says, to this very day. It was a reminder. Encouragement understands that discouragement may come along one day. So it prepares for that. And it points to what God has done in the past. Joshua knows one day Israel may be dismayed. Israel may be fearful of their enemies. And someone can just go to the cave and say, look, remember, this is what God did. These five kings amassed their armies. They came after us. And there we stood with our feet on their necks. Do not fear or be dismayed. And then he doesn't only encourage them, but he leads them in example. He goes after the king of Makkada, and what does he do? The same thing he just encouraged his armies to do. He kills them. The world may appear fearsome and strong at times. But one day we have to remember that this isn't the last time people seek for shelter in caves, is it? We hear in Revelation that they're going to do the same thing. They're going to what? Run and hide. Why? Because of God. The third and final question that we need to ask ourselves, are we consistent in our obedience? Are we consistent in our obedience? Verses 29 through 43. Then I'm just going to read like the first part and then do a summary there because it's a lot here. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makkada to Libna and fought against Libna. The Lord gave it also with its king into the hands of Israel, and he struck it, every person who was in it, with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor in it. Thus he did to the king, just as he had done to the king of Jericho. And Joshua and Israel with them passed on from Libna to Lachish, and they camped by it, and they fought against it. The Lord gave Lachish into the hands of Israel, and he captured it on the second day, and struck it, and every person who was in it, with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. Joshua defeated him and his people until he had left him no survivor. And Joshua and Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon. They camped by it, and they fought against it, and they captured it on the day and struck it with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed that day every person who was in it, according to all that he had done to Lachish. And then so on and so on and so on. And Joshua does the same thing over and over and over again. And then in verse 40, Joshua struck all the land, the hill country and the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and their kings. He left no survivor but utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea, even as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. So Joshua and Israel, with him, returned to the camp at Gilgal. Gentleman tells a story about visiting with his uncle, who was a pilot in Vietnam. He flew for Strategic Air Command, and they had to fly numerous bombing missions during that time. And they needed to be trained to get out to their planes at a moment's notice. So they trained him along with the other pilots to run out of their barracks and run to their planes at the sound of a buzzer. The uncle said he couldn't begin to remember how many times that he had to drop his utensils if he was eating and stop everything that he was doing and bolt out to his bomber. He then came to pay the nephew a visit when he was on furlough in California. When he arrived, they took him to his favorite Mexican restaurant. Everything was going great until Captain Baker jumped out without warning and ran out of the building into the parking lot. Catching up with him after chasing him for quite some time, he asked him in total puzzlement, "Where are you going?" He said, "I was looking for my plane." was the bewildered reply as he searched the horizon for his B-52. "But what prompted you to run out there?" He said, "I heard the buzzer." Then the nephew realized that directly above the table was a buzzer that the kitchen used to call waiters to pick up their meals. Obedience speaks of unquestioned, immediate, consistent action. Is this not what Jesus Christ wants from his followers? Unquestioned, consistent obedience. That is real zeal, and that is what we see Joshua doing right here. It carries out all that God has commanded, not stopping until it is completed, following through, fighting along the way, developing a habit of continual submission and movement. Verse 40 says this, "Joshua utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord commanded." God commanded and Joshua obeyed. He did this over and over and over and over again. It's repetitious. That's what we read in the text. And they passed. They camped. They fought. God gave. They passed. They camped. They fought. God gave. Guess what? This was the mundane of war. This was done over and over and over and over again. Even though it says that it was done at one time, it means that it was done at one campaign. This campaign took months. And I really like this idea of that we see about zeal, because sometimes we think zeal, as I said before, is this sudden burst of righteous fervor to get something done, and then that's it. Real biblical zeal is seen in consistent obedience in the mundane work that the Lord has given us to do, whatever that work is. Consistent obedience. That is true zeal. True zeal becomes a habit of obedience in the mundane, in those level plateaus of life. Yeah, it's exciting. They're fighting a battle. You know, there's different cities, but he had to do the same thing over and over and over again, and it took a long period of time. They probably celebrated those victories, but they were short-lived, and they needed to get right back in the saddle the next day and move on to the next assignment, which was similar to the last assignment. True zeal comes forth and is best exemplified through long obedience in the routine daily work of our calling. That's what we do at church, right? We just had day camp for like the fifth year, and every year it's a success. We're done, we're completed, we celebrate, but then guess what? There's a next year to do. And every day that they came in, right, they might have had a great day that day before, but then they come in the next day. And it could be a completely different day, but it's the same work over and over and over again. We have comfort and joy. We're going on our fifth year. We have every time it seems to get better. That's what I've heard from people. I think it gets better. I think you guys would agree. But we have to keep doing it over and over and over and over again. I'm looking at Linda Dorenzo right here. Linda, how long have you been teaching Sunday school? She doesn't even remember. It's been that long. That's true zeal. True zeal consistently obeys, comes in day after day, teaches, preaches, prays, whatever it is, over and over and over again. And I'm looking at a couple hundred examples, well, I don't know about 100, but many examples in front of me today. Just coming into church, doing your part. We may not think that is zeal, but that's exactly what it is. Getting the job done. I had to learn this at Long Creek. It was like time, it's like time to make the donuts, right? That's what it is. It's time to make the donuts. But someone's got to make the donuts, or else people are upset, especially in America. But in Long Creek, I had to do the same thing over and over, and I had no idea if I was making any effect for the kingdom whatsoever. And now even more, in this job, I've learned that this has been one of the hardest things. I feel like, you know, I come in Monday morning, I attack the text, just like I attack the city. And I wrestle with the text, and I try to see what it says so that I can hopefully faithfully preach God's word to you and have a little victory sometimes. Sometimes it's a little defeat, but sometimes it's a victory, right? And then I'm like, yes, and Sunday afternoon, I'm so relieved. I'm so excited, and I just want to stay in Sunday afternoon. But then Monday morning comes along again. I'm like, oh, okay. I'm going to do the same thing ever again. But that's the Lord's work, isn't it? That's God's work. What's going to get me through it? Love of Him and love of you and zeal. Zeal in being consistently obedient to what He has called us to do. Consistent obedience is hard enough, isn't it? It's even harder when there's resistance, and that's what Joshua faced every time he faced a new city. Every time. The text doesn't fight back at me, unless I'm trying to make it say something that it doesn't. Then I feel its wrath. But Joshua was resisted every single time. Resistance, resistance, resistance. And I am here to tell you that this world, your flesh, and Satan is going to resist you from consistently being obedient to Him and His calling. But zeal for His work, zeal for His glory is going to get you through that. And it's not just obedience to what He has called us to do, but who He has called us to be while we do it. I love this quote from Eugene Peterson. He says this: "There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm or zeal for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for the long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Religion in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. Religion is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we have had adequate leisure." That is interesting. An attractive site when we're well rested. It's not zeal. Zeal consistently obeys. It is the patient acquisition of virtue. I love that. When we sign up with Christ, that is the job description. We don't look back, we keep the plow forward. Yes, we will have the mountain highs and we will have some lows, but we must develop that consistent, obedient character in the level plateaus of life, for that is most of the journey. The mundane. The day in, day out, daily routine. Doesn't mean we're not going to mess up. We're going to mess up. It's going to happen. I mess up all the time. Joshua messed up. But those sins and those failures are not to define our character. Consistent obedience is. That is the goal, and though we often fall short of it, we know that Christ can use us, Christ can empower us, Christ can strengthen us to continue in obedience. That's what Joshua did. Day after day, new siege, new city. Victory given by the Lord. In the summer of 2006, Jews for Jesus concluded a 66-month evangelistic campaign with a month-long finale in New York. 200 missionaries worked the streets for JFJ's largest ever campaign in New York, which boasts of the largest Jewish population in the world outside of Israel. They distributed 1 million tracts and collected contact information from more than 5,000 people. These missionaries tried to spark conversations by asking passerbys who they thought Jesus Christ was. David Brickner says this: "The bottom line is that we were saying that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, and that couldn't. There's nothing that could be more Jewish. My Jewish heritage is secondary to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah." The article says this: "Happily, their evangelistic zeal paid off. It's hot in the subways, on the streets, and our feet are tired, says Brickner, executive director of the Jews for Jesus. But the response has been volcanic. In all, 157 Jews, 164 Gentiles became followers of Yeshua as of mid-July, most of them through street evangelism. One pastor says this: they take this very seriously. Anyone who takes a month out of their year to evangelize is to be respected. I was told in the service that every counselor in day camp was able to have a counselor chat with every kid in day camp. So that means that they were told the gospel and that there were three children who accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Would that have happened if the volunteers weren't there? What if we didn't do day camp anymore? What if the Jews for Jesus never went out? Their zeal paid off. And we see here in the end that real zeal for the Lord's work results in real victories from His hand. They experienced victories. They experienced victories. He captured the city because God fought for them. They would never have experienced those victories if they weren't zealous for the Lord's work. Joshua was committed to completion. He encouraged a fighting faith, and he was consistent in his obedience. Who wants to see unbelievers in Gorham converted? Who wants to see believers in our church grow and mature in Jesus Christ? Who wants to see God powerfully work through His people at Galilee? Well then, the real zeal needs to step forward. Father, thank You for the example that we find in Joshua. And we know so many times we fall short of those examples, but we know that You can strengthen us. You can empower us. You can give us the faith and the zeal that we need to carry forth Your mission. Help us to do that with true spiritual fervor, not for our glory, not for the glory of our church, but for Your name and for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.